All right. Well, thank you so much for being here. And it's been a great, great soul winning marathon so far. And the sad part is I've been not feeling good for the last couple of days, so I haven't been able to partake in a lot of the soul winning. But I appreciate your prayers and just appreciate everybody's hard work. Especially want to thank Brother Rob and Miss Marianne for all the great hospitality. And just everything's just been a class act from start to finish, and very hospitable. And it's a great bunch of people up here. Thank you so much again for being here. And I got some of our brothers from Manitoba here. If you guys could just raise your hands real quick. Got our Sure Foundation Baptist, Winnipeg here. So that's our church plant. We actually have two church plants out of Sure Foundation in Canada. And right now I'm at my limit, so don't even ask. But yeah, seven years of ministry, seven churches. So, we're gonna have six here pretty soon. So we're gonna ordain Brother Ian over in England here pretty shortly, and so that's great. And a great sermon earlier by Brother Matt. I really appreciated that. And he was talking about the horses, and we were talking about horses the other day. The white, because Jesus is going to come back on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19, but we're going to come back with him in Revelation chapter 19, and we're all going to have white horses also. And I pose this question, what will be the name of your horse? And I said, my horse's name is going to be Snowball. So Snowball is going to be a little bit bigger than the average horse, I think, so it'll probably be a fitting name. But anyway, that was a good sermon, and it is true that all the other religions, they kind of have their Messiah-type figure, and they all are oneness. Like, when I realized that Hindus, they might have millions of gods, but they do just believe in that one God is like the orchestrator of all those different gods. So, and that the Muslims believe in a oneness God also. So that was a great, great sermon. So I'm going to be preaching tonight about the cost of one soul, the cost of one soul. And there's three different things that I want to show you tonight about the cost of the soul. So let's look down at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great, great soul winning campaign here, Lord, where we've had already 78 people saved. And Lord, just three baptisms and just great blessings. And it's been at a great expense monetarily also, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bless each and every single person that's sacrificed for this to happen, and just set aside earthly things to come and spend money on coming and just trying to make sure that people in Toronto are saved. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. We just pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit now as the Word of God's preached. I pray you fill me with your Spirit as I preach your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, you know, the cost of coming to this trip is a great cost, I'm sure, to a lot of people. Some people already live here, so it might not have been as much, but people have had to take time off of work. People have had to take, you know, buy airplane tickets and pay for gas, which is crazy high right now. I know the hurt of it. Washington State has the highest gas prices in the whole country, even over California now. I think Canada might have us beat, but I'm not exactly sure. I'm sure it is, but you guys have liters and all this other stuff that I don't understand. So we got gallons and miles per hour and things like that. So, but I don't really know how to translate all that because it's not something I'm used to having to do. But, you know, it's a great expense to do something like this. And sometimes people think, well, is it really worth it to spend all this money just to have, like, you know, 80-100 people saved? And I would say, yes, it is. It's worth it. It's worth it to spend your time. It's worth it to spend your money. It's worth it to spend your talent on the things of God. And so I want to preach to you tonight about the cost of one soul. And the first point is that one soul costs the Son of God his life. One soul cost the Son of God his life. Now, I know he died for all. We all know that. We all believe that. But I believe personally that Jesus Christ, if there was one person that needed to be saved, he would have suffered the shame. He would have come down and been our Savior for one person. And he loved, you know, we like to quote the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's a great scripture. But he loved the world, but he also loved the individual. And the cost of one soul is worth everything. It was worth the Son of God to come and lose his life. And so look at verse 14 again. It says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," y'all are peculiar, "and zealous of good works." And peculiar doesn't mean like you're a weirdo. It means that we're different. He wants us to be different, and he wants us to be zealous of good works. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, because in this room are a bunch of people that are zealous of good works. You know, it's a good work to go out and preach the gospel. It's a great work to go out and preach the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and I'll try to get through this sermon fairly quickly, but I'm not going to make any promises on the time. There's no clock in front of me, so that's like saying sick him to a dog, you know. It's like, anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So the fact that Jesus delivered, God delivered his own Son up for us all. Yes, he delivered up for us all, but each individual is a soul. And it cost the Son of God his life, because that's the only way that it could have been paid for. There's no other way. If it could have come from the law, then we would just be saved by the law, but it can't be done that way. A man had to redeem mankind, the man Christ Jesus, but also God manifest in the flesh. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I love this little short, I'd love to read the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 2, but I'm not going to for sake of time that I don't care about. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you're like, well, I do. Well, too bad, I'm preaching now. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying he wants us to have the same mindset that he did. Now listen to what it says. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." So we're talking about the God that created everything. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Someone that gets down and does the dirty work and the hard work. He took on himself the form of a servant when he's the one that has many servants, right? And was made in the likeness of men. God lowered himself to our level, and he became what he created so that he could redeem us. He cared for the individual. He cared for every single soul. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So again, I believe that God, I mean, if he humbled himself for us all, he obviously would have humbled himself for just one person, I believe. Now look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. Not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, he lowered himself, he humbled himself, and he fashioned himself as a man. He also paid another price that we'll never have to pay. Look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. And this is a very famous Psalm of David. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." Now, there's no doubt about it that this is David writing this psalm, because in Acts chapter 2, it reveals to us who the writer of the psalm is. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter number 2. But this is David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that Christ is in all the Old Testament. Christ is pictured in the Old Testament multiple times in multiple different ways. He's prophesied about directly. And in the psalms, there's many different psalms that are prophecies of what would be Jesus Christ. So when it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29, what the Bible says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection. So who is it speaking? It's David, right? And you're gonna get this right away. "Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So who's the parable? Who is the psalm speaking about? It's speaking about Christ. "Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So this is Peter preaching about the resurrection, and he's specifically mentioning the fact that David preached in the psalm that Jesus' soul would not be left in hell. And so Jesus, you know, he came, he lowered himself, he humbled himself, he did everything it cost to pay for our sins, but he also went somewhere else that to ensure that we would never have to go to that place. Now, this is not David saying he was in hell. This is not some double meaning. This is him talking about Christ. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Christ. Because let me tell you something. King David never spent one second in hell. No Old Testament saint ever spent one second in hell. No believer on the Lord Jesus Christ will ever spend one second in hell. And you know why? Because Jesus Christ went there for us. And you know, this seems to be like a controversial topic or something, but it's not controversial at all. Because, I mean, you can clearly see that David is talking about Christ. Peter tells us that it's David speaking about Christ. And people are like, well, that's not the real hell. Well, what hell is it? Is there any hell that's a good hell? There's no such thing as a good hell. But I'll tell you what, my Savior loved me enough to go to hell for me and rise again from the dead. I'm not saying that he stayed there. I'm not saying he's still there. I'm saying that he went there for us because that is where we deserve to go. And when a soul dies, where do they deserve to go? They deserve to go to hell. When Jesus died on the cross, and Brother Rob likes to say this in his gospel presentation, like a sponge, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Is that what you say, Brother Rob? And it's true. Every sin that's ever been committed from Adam and Eve till the very last person that dies, he paid for all those sins. All sinners that have ever been born on the face of the planet, he died for those sins. Now, the Bible teaches that he, you know, obviously God was disgusted by the fact that his son had become sin. He turned away from him. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he forsook him? Because he became sin for us. He wasn't a sinner, but he became sin for us. And this is the hardest part of the whole thing, in my opinion. Obviously, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was maligned, he was lied about, he was falsely accused and tortured beyond belief, didn't even get a drink of water. You know, instead of giving him a drink of water, they walked up and tried to give him a sponge of vinegar, mocking him. I mean, imagine being so thirsty. I'm sure everybody in this room has been so thirsty like I am right now. But you're so thirsty, all you want is just a drop of water. And then they're like, he thirsteth. And then they come up and give him vinegar. Like, he spits it out. Why? Because it's not water, right? But I'm going to have some water. Anyway, so Jesus Christ, and people can dispute this all they want, but this is facts, folks. This is what the Bible says. Turn to Psalm chapter 88, and I'll submit to you this also, that not only did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, like the Bible says, and the only sign that he told the Jews he was going to give them was the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's in the heart of the earth? Hell is in the heart of the earth. Now, and it wasn't hotel hell. It wasn't like, hey, this is good hell where Jesus and all the other Old Testament saints are. The Old Testament saints never spent a second in hell, folks. They never spent a... Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The dispensational belief of the fact... not the fact, but here's where dispensational salvation just goes off the cliff where they say, yeah, we were saved differently in different dispensations. Lie! It's a lie straight out of hell. That is not true. Now, I'm not against, I just don't believe in dispensationalism, but there's people that believe in dispensationalism that don't believe that. But listen, the Bible says if you preach any other gospel but that which Paul and the apostles and Jesus Christ preach, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. And he didn't just say it once, he said it twice. So just so they got the message. So anybody teaching that in the future we have to have some other type of salvation when Jesus Christ paid for our sins once and for all, he laid down his life, he put the blood on the mercy seat one time for us so that all souls could be saved. That's facts, folks. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Psalm 88, verse 3. Now, I would submit to you that not only did Jesus go to hell for 3 days and three nights, but he also went to the lowest hell, the very deepest part of hell, the most torturous part of hell. Now, look at Psalm 88, verse 3. It says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off out of the land. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. So I believe this psalm is talking about Jesus Christ. Because again, David never spent a second in hell. So we know that Jesus was not left in hell because he resurrected from the dead. But look, where does it say he was at? Thou hast laid me in the lowest hell, in the darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Now, of course, in Jonah, you see, you know, where it's talking about the waves of the sea, but it's also talking about hell, like you have kind of like every other verse is skipping and talking about what Jonah experienced in the whale. But also, it's a prophecy of what Jesus went through when he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, how am I saying that he's in the lowest parts of the pit, the worst part of hell? Why would I believe that? Well, if Jesus Christ, he had to have gone to the lowest part because he had the sins of all the world upon him. Not just run-of-the-mill sinners, not just people that just die and never heard of Jesus, not just, you know, our sins, the saved, which we can do enough heinous sins at ourselves. But think about this. He died for all the false prophets' sins. He died for all the reprobates' sins. He died for all the fags' sins. He died for all the child molesters' sins. He died for every sin. Like, we don't think about that part of it, but he did die for all sin, didn't he? I'm not saying that those people can be redeemed that have gone too far. You know, the people that take away from God's word, they can't be saved. The people that take the mark of the beast, they can't be saved. See, God puts limits upon salvation. And this is where people say, well, the new IFB just kind of goes off the cliff when it says that homos can't get saved or whatever. But I think that someone that does a homosexual act can be saved. I do believe that. And sometimes people get trapped into situations. They get raped. They're at a party. Something weird happens. You know, nowadays kids are told all kinds of things in schools that aren't true. And they might like do some kind of experiment, but then they're disgusted by it. But it doesn't mean that that can't be forgiven. Think about this. The kids that are being turned into trannies by their parents' will, some of them, you know, and this is hard to hear, but it's true. There's probably people out there that have been turned into these trannies and eunuchs that are not reprobate because someone made them that way. See, some people are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake, but some people are made eunuchs by other men. And so they're being sterilized and all this weird stuff is happening. But what a weird time that we live in when there's these trannies that might actually be savable. So I'm not saying go to all their, you know, their stuff or anything like that and to subject yourself to that. But these people will come around and probably try to change back to whatever they were before. But, you know, when you take hormone blockers and puberty blockers and you have your privy members chopped off, and all this other stuff, or things added that weren't supposed to be there, you know, it's going to mess you up. But it doesn't mean that that person is totally reprobate. So, but don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should go to these pride parades and try to figure out which ones they are. okay? That would be an exercise in futility. But think about this. I mean, Jesus Christ, I believe he went to the lowest hell because he did have to die for all that filth, okay? Now, we know that someone that's a reprobate, you know, these burning in your lust homos, they're not savable, okay? But someone that's committed the act or the sin of sodomy, now if someone's a pedophile, they are not savable either, okay? And, you know, anybody that's harboring pedophiles in their church like that, they should just step down and quit being pastor. Anyway, so Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And now we know that there are greater sins. Some sins are greater than others. And so let's follow me on this logic here of Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Now, there's greater sins in the Bible. You know, stealing a pencil and shooting someone in the face are two completely different sins, right? Which one's worse? You judge. Stealing a pencil or shooting somebody in the face, which one's worse? Shooting someone in the face is worse, right? And anybody can figure that out. But we'll have people that preach like, all sin is sin. Yes, it is. All sin is sin. I agree with you. But not all sins have the same punishment. If you shoot somebody in the face premeditated, that's first degree murder. It's the death penalty in the Bible. It's the death penalty for mankind. It used to be anyway. But now they're saving them and getting rid of small children. So go figure that one out. But anyway, Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, the Bible says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So Jesus is saying that there's people that he's talking to them right now, and you know, when he was preaching this, he's saying, you're not going to heaven, and then you're stopping people that would go to heaven from getting in. That's a false prophet. They're the worst scum on the face of the planet. Jesus said they weren't saved. You're like, well, why didn't Jesus just pray for them? You know, this is what we hear today, right? Oh, why didn't Jesus just pray for those people? They're damned. They're false prophets. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense," that means pretending, "make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." So is there a greater damnation, yes or no? And the Pharisees are headed for a greater damnation. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So false prophets beget other false prophets that are even worse than themselves. And listen, false prophets are not saved. They're not going to heaven. Paul was given a pass because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, the reason why I'm pointing that out to you is because there is greater damnations in hell. So, if Jesus had the sins of all the world upon him, didn't he suffer a greater damnation? I mean, but you're like, well, he wasn't damned, though. He came back to life. Yeah, I know. And this is what people get so upset about, too. They're like, well, you're saying that Jesus went to hell. He did, but he's not there anymore. So, what's the big deal? You know, I don't understand why people make such a big deal about this. But anyway, I'll just read this for you. John 19:11. Jesus answered, "Thou could have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So there are greater. Some sins are greater than others. People have to face facts on that. You know, stealing a pencil is not on par with murder. Okay, there are some sins that are worse than others. But yes, all sin will send you to hell. That is true. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And I kind of wonder sometimes, is it the hairs that before I started losing my hair that were numbered? Or that he just keeps a running count? I'm not sure about that. I'm hoping it's the old one, like when my hair used to look good. But it says, fear not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God holds you at a high value. The souls of mankind are such a high value that he came down to this earth, took on himself the form of a servant, humbled himself, and was allowed men to punish him, torture him, spit in his face, and then died and went to hell for 3 days and three nights in the lowest hell for our sins. That's a pretty big cost for a soul, wouldn't you think? And people are like, well, you know, but he only did it temporarily and he knew he was going to rise from the dead. But let's see you go through something like that and see whether you would be saying, hey, if there's any other way, Father, let's do this, you know, because that's what he prayed in Gethsemane. But he ultimately said, but not my will, but thine be done. So now let's look at also number. So number one, you know, the worth of one soul cost our Savior his life. Number two, tonight, the one soul is worth the life of a Christian. One soul is worth the life of a Christian. Let's look, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Every single door we knock, every single person we stop, every single sermon we preach could cost us our lives. And you're like, well, that's pretty extreme, Pastor Thompson. That's never happened to me. Well, we're not in the tribulation yet, are we? We're not in this time where that's happening, but there's been times and times past where it has. Just because we're not going through that right now doesn't mean that's not around the corner. So it's good that you're doing it while it's easy, while we're in a green tree, because when it gets hard, the people that are not sowing now, they're definitely not going to be sowing then. They're like, people are like, yeah, well, when it all gets crazy, then I'm going to be down. If you weren't down when it was easy, you're not going to be down when it's hard. Truth. So Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You're like, well, Pastor Thompson, you're just saying how much God cares for our souls. Yes, he does care for our souls, but he also cares for other people's souls too. And sometimes it takes a great traumatic event in someone's life for somebody else to get saved. The Bible talks about in Ecclesiastes how the day of one's death is better than their life because the living take it to heart. When people die, you know, people will take that thing to heart and they'll think about eternity. They'll think about the things of God. I'll tell you what, the reason why I got saved is because I went to 3 funerals in 1 year, and the last one was my best friend. It was killed fighting my brother, drunk, in the middle of the street, and a car came by and hit my friend and killed him. And that just made me think, like, what's going to happen if I die? You know? And so that the fact that people die can stop and pause and make people think about, well, where am I going to go when I die? I mean, at the time, I was working for a company of Jehovah's Witnesses who were trying to get me to go to their Bible studies. I was into astrology, and I was lost. My wife had brought me some chick comic books, and I'm not endorsing chick comic books or chick tracks or anything like that, but there was one called Sabotaged, and on the front, and it was on the front cover, it's like this Bible or whatever, and like, the topic is, it basically just explains why we should be King James only. So like, I'm in all this confusing stuff, and I just remember praying in my room one time. I just remember praying, God, if you're real, then please show me what the truth is. And like, when you're seeking the truth, you're going to find it. God is going to, you know, knock and the door is going to be answered, right? Seek and ye shall find. And I believe that God showed me the truth. I didn't, you know, I went to the Jehovah's Witnesses and I was like, the King James Bible is the right Bible. I wasn't even saved. So, but I got saved. You know, just long story short, in January on my birthday, I went out to eat at this Chinese food place that I really liked. And this guy started talking to me about the Lord. So don't take just these encounters as nothing. And then we're talking about how fake the news was. I was like a truther before 9/11 was even a thing. So I was already kind of like, the news is fake, and you know, George W. Bush is evil. They're all evil. But and so I'm talking to him, and he starts talking to me about the Lord, and I was just like, hey, I'm not interested. And you know, we've had that conversation, and someone's not interested. And he didn't like ride me and try to keep shoving it down my throat. He handed me a card, and he said, well, if you ever are, here's his card. It was like his company card. And so then I go through these 3 funerals. I'm wondering what's going on. The funeral was a huge funeral, and it was what you would call First Nations, but it's, you know, we call it Indian or, you know, Native American funeral. And that it was like the peyote religion being preached at this funeral. So it's like, you know, Jesus, it was talking about Jesus Christ, and then it's talking about how he's fishing with Grandma Moon out in the outer space or something. Like, I was confused. But like a month after my friend died, I went to another Chinese food place. And I had been carrying a King James Bible in the back of the trunk of my car. And it was like one of those big family ones that has Jesus with long hair on the front, like the picture. Have you, anybody ever seen those? So I'm traveling around with that. I'm reading the Bible. I don't understand it. I'm King James only. I'm not saved. I'm confused about stuff. I go into this other Chinese food restaurant, and I've been looking for that guy's card. I lost it. And so this is like 6 months later. And I walk in, I see that guy, and I say, dude, I've been looking for you everywhere. Like, I got all these questions. And he's like, he said this, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is like in front of like this size of a group of a restaurant in front of everybody. I didn't even care. I was just so happy I found him. And I said, I do. He said, well, let's go outside. He said, you got a Bible? I said, yeah, I got a King James Bible. So I pulled out that big old Bible, and he just took me through the Romans road. He showed me what it takes to be saved. I got down on my knees right there, and I asked Christ to save me, and I've been saved ever since. Amen. So, but it took people dying for me to get reached. So God had been trying to reach me, and I can look back and I can think of the times that he tried to reach me in other ways. You know, I used to work with this lady, and I would always ask her what time it was because I wanted to wait. I wanted to know what time the next break was, right? And I'd say, hey, what time is it? And she'd always say, it's time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And she would just say that to me over and over again. And like, you remember things like that because it's significant. It's something, and she's not quoting me some Bible scripture, but it is true nonetheless. It is time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, isn't it? But one time I got mad at her, and I was just like, why do you always have to say that every time I ask you what time it is? And I just like jumped down her throat. And then I thought, I'm 16, okay, I'm a punk. And then I did feel bad about it, though. I'm like, why am I asking her what time it is? And when she says something, it's like, why can't I just get a watch? And so I apologized to her. I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to go off on you like that. I apologize. And I just remember that is because that's part of, salvation is not a process, folks. But it is something that God just kind of intervenes in your life here and there. And then your salvation happens when it happens. But the point I'm trying to make here is that sometimes it takes something extreme to get somebody saved. Sometimes it takes, you know, and it's like, well, did God allow those people to die so that I could be saved? I mean, they were going to die anyway. Everybody's going to die, right? And yes, it was terrible. Yes, it was awful. But is that what it took to get me saved? It is. I believe it is. And I had to turn to, let's see, I'm just going to skip a couple. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. But God loves us, but he also loves other people too. And sometimes even the death of his saints is something that has to happen in order to get somebody's attention. Now, of course, we know this is the story of John the Baptist being killed. And he was the cousin of Jesus. He was called the greatest man born among women. But John died. John didn't understand why he had to die. John at one point was like giving up and saying, you know, he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the Christ, if he's the one that they've been searching for, because he's probably thinking, why am I in jail? Why am I going through this? What's going on? And then the last thing he sees is some executioner coming to chop his head off. Look at verse 8. It says, and she being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. She forgot his middle name, duh. But anyway, and the king was sorry nonetheless for the oath's sake. And them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. So, of course, his disciples come and bury him and everything like that. But, you know, the end of John the Baptist wasn't some spectacular end, you know, for all the great things he did and turning the hearts of the fathers unto the children and the children to the hearts of the fathers. John was a great man. Jesus said he was, you know, he was the greatest man born among women. So why did he have to die? Well, the Old Testament had to die. And I believe that John's a picture of the ending of the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, is the New Testament. So, but he died. Why? He preached a sermon that somebody didn't like. That's why he died. But, and you know, he must decrease and Jesus must increase. James, the brother of John, killed by the sword. Peter died in a way he didn't want to, according to Jesus in John chapter 20. One, that he died in a way that, you know, he was going to be carried in a place that he didn't want to go, signifying what death he would die. Now, I really want to focus on Stephen here. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 7. So the reason I told you that kind of story about how I got saved and my testimony is because I believe that this is what happened with the Apostle Paul and Stephen. Look at Acts 7:52. It says, which of the... So Stephen, he gets his hands laid on him, and then he gets a chance to preach this smoking hot sermon where he just, you know, he gives the whole history of Israel, and then just his last few verses that he get, that, you know, the last few things that he says gets him killed for preaching the word of God. And think about this. Stephen was one of the first deacons. So that means he had to have what? A wife and children, faithful children, right? It says, which of the prophets, this is Stephen preaching, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they whom ye have been now with, the betrayers and and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here's another picture of the Trinity, Brother Matt, right there. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost right there. And it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, so they couldn't handle it. They just put their hands over their ears and rushed him. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, you know, just because someone says something like don't lay it to their charge, it's not really Stephen's right, you know, it's something good to say, but like some of those guys are probably reprobate, but there's one guy that was sitting there that wasn't. And if you think about it, Paul, that sin was not laid to his charge, was it? Even though he held their coats, he didn't participate, but he you know, if someone... If you go do a crime and you're with everybody that's doing it and then you're holding all their coats, you're an accessory to murder, aren't you? Like, well, you held their coats. Well, all I did is hold their coats, but you still held their coats, right? You were still with them. You were still okay with it. So, but the last thing that this young man named Saul saw was them throwing rocks at Stephen, a man of God, a man that was preaching the truth, a man that was trying to reach his people, Israel, and the last thing he saw is him stoned to death. But let me tell you something, that had an effect on Saul. That had an effect on Saul that was a big deal, and we see the fruition of what happened there come into Saul's life in Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter number 9, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter number 9. So a couple chapters later, now Saul didn't turn good right away. He didn't, you know, become Paul, basically, right away. But he was still going around causing havoc. And so he basically became the main persecutors of the early church. So look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired to him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice he says me. Are you guys have a red letter edition? If you do, is that the words of Jesus right there? It is, right? Why persecutest thou me? Who's Saul? Who's he going after? He's going after Christians. So when he's going after Christians, how does God see that though? How does Jesus see that? He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting? So Jesus takes it very personal, doesn't he? It says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a lot of people will say that what it's talking about here, because it's not necessarily super clear, but I believe what it's saying, and I think a lot of people would agree with me on this, is that Paul had already been being pricked. His conscience was already being pricked by the Holy Spirit, that he needed to get saved, and that he was, what he was doing was not right. And so Jesus is making this statement that probably only Saul really knows the depth of what he's saying to him here. But for us to understand this is that I believe what happened is when he saw Stephen Stone, even though Saul was still going the wrong way, that in the back of his mind, what he saw that day had an effect on him. And that effect on him was that God finally, when he goes to him on the road to Damascus and blinds him, that he, when he says this saying, it says, and he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And me and Brother Rob were kind of joking around about this, but there's a verse in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. It says, mine eye affecteth my heart. And that's Jeremiah the prophet saying, you know, the things, the terrible things he saw affected the way his heart was responding to that. And I believe that Saul's eyes were affecting his heart. And God was working on him to get him saved. And I believe that the most extreme thing had to happen in order for Saul to get saved. If he had not witnessed that death and that murder that he was complicit in, that Saul probably would not have gotten saved and not have been the man that he was. So, yes, it's terrible that Stephen died, but Stephen died a martyr's death and he has a greater resurrection in heaven, but he also helped be responsible for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, the greatest man in the New Testament besides Jesus Christ. He started all these churches. The Bible says that he turned the world upside down. And, you know, obviously he had help doing that, but God used him so greatly. He wrote half the New Testament, and his eyes affected his heart, and God's Spirit affected his heart. And Saul that day, you know, his eyes were blinded, but, you know, when he went and got led by the way, he got saved. He got baptized and his sight returned to him and he became Brother Saul. And the one that destroyed Christianity and was trying to stomp Christianity out became its best champion. And sometimes drastic things have to happen for people to get saved. And sometimes the cost of a soul is a Christian dying for that person. Another Christian being martyred for that. Look at Acts chapter 21. Look at and obviously we know the great things that Paul did as Paul. You know, and you notice that his name was Saul. Saul in the Old Testament was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. But Paul, the Saul in the New Testament, he thought of himself little and called his name, and Paul means little. So he, you know, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And then Saul is also, you know, Saul's head and shoulders above the rest, in the King Saul. And then the other Paul is little in his own sight. At least little enough to call himself Paul. Because God didn't say he had to call himself Paul. He just started calling himself Paul. But anyway, look at Acts chapter 21, verse 11. It says, and when he came to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So they're begging Paul, please don't go. You're going to get captured. You're going to get killed. And look what Paul, you know, the difference between Paul before and Paul now. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul had a great turnaround, a big turnaround to where Paul walked into places and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. We don't have to worry about that right now. You can walk into any neighborhood in this area and pretty much you're guaranteed you're not going to be stoned or your head cut off or chopped up by a sword. I mean, if you call Muhammad a pedophile to some of these people, they might. But that's between you and God, okay? But Brother Rob was telling me about some guy that, like, he just straight up says, your prophet's a pedophile. Like, well, that's one way of doing it. Just go for the throat. But anyway, then Paul answered, what mean you? Okay, so the Apostle Paul said, you know, he's ready to die. And then later on, he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I mean, Paul has such a turnaround because of what? It goes back to Stephen, doesn't it? The death of one of God's saints. In Psalm chapter 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So yeah, he still holds us as precious, but sometimes he allows the saints to die so that other people can be born again, right? And you know, the servant is not above his master. You know, we're not above our Lord. He died for us all, and we should be willing at least to put our life on the line. And I would just say this, that right now you're already kind of in the boot camp of doing it, but there could come a day when you might be put in a position the same way. And you're like, well, I hope that doesn't happen. Well, I hope it doesn't happen too. But, you know, it's just the way it is. Sometimes, you know, it takes a Christian life is the cost of a soul won. But that soul won did a great work for God. And we're all here. All of us Gentiles are here today because the Apostle Paul did such a great work. His works follow him into heaven. And the last thing I want to talk about here, number three, the last point, is one soul is worth more than all the riches in the world. One soul is worth more than all the riches in the world. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, it says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I would just, that's a good question, but the answer should be, don't ever give anything in exchange for your soul. Don't ever give anything in exchange for your soul. And you're like, well, I'm saved and I can never give it away. You're right. That's true. But there are people that do exchange their souls for other things, for riches, for gain. And there's people that probably you're at the door and you're like, they understood everything. They got it all. Why wouldn't they pray and trust Christ? It's because they weighed it out in their mind. This is what I'm going to have to give up. And then kind of like in a moment's time, people know whether they're going to choose Christ or not. We don't see that happen necessarily, but you're like, well, why don't they pray? Well, because they don't want it, because they've chosen something else. You know, maybe they just don't completely understand it. We don't always know why people do the things that they do. But some people, you know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light because of they want to live in their sin. They want to live the life that they want to live, and they don't want to give it up. But unfortunately, they really exchange, you know, money and riches and fun and clout for all these things. Now, we know that the devil can offer these things to people because he did it with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And of course, there's a story of the guy that, you know, had all these riches, and he said, you know, I said to myself, soul, you know, and he builds bigger barns and just builds bigger houses to hold all of his riches in, but he didn't realize that his life was going to be required of him that night. And so we should never put riches in front of serving God or getting saved or anything like that. Look what it says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, and so that So that means that it's his to offer. The Bible calls the devil the god of this world. Now, some people would choose rather to give up their soul than to believe on God and to live the life of a Christian, because the life of the Christian can be hard. And you know what? We're going to fight with our flesh for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes back and gives us a perfect body. You know, I'm hoping for that six pack and, you know, my hair back and some other things to go away, that you know, the hair grows in your ears now. It's like, you know, that's the hard part about being a man. Their nose hair never stops growing, and neither is your ear hair. But hopefully that kind of all gets stopped when we get our glorified bodies. But anyway, no more deodorant, anything like that. So no more shaving, hopefully. Just stays perfectly like Rob's beard, you know. I can't get mine as long as his because it just starts itching. I can't handle it. But anyway, but the devil offers the kingdoms of this world to those that will serve him and his purposes. And of course, we see that playing out in today's world, you know, where there's, the Bible talks about there being principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's so easy for us to see these things like George Soros and all these different, there's like three or four companies that basically run the whole world right now. You know, the president of the United States is like a literal vegetable that goes around gobbling children. Like, what in the world? Sniffing girls' hair. I mean, we both have some rough times with both presidents. I feel for you, Canada. But at least you got a guy that can burn on them in those debates they have. It's pretty funny. But anyway, nobody can touch Biden because, you know, his true masters are these dark agents of the world. I mean, we can see that the world is headed to a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion. And all these people in the world are going to wander after the beast. Why? Because he has power. Because he has power that you can see. See, we have to take everything by faith. And that's actually how God wants it. You know, he said, blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Because the disciples got to see him. And they got to, you know, and even they had trouble believing some of the things he was saying. But you know what? The fact that we have not seen and yet believe, that's greater faith than most people have. We have great things to look forward to. But we are trying to get people out of the clutches of the devil. And I was kind of looking into this the other night. I thought it was very interesting. All these people that are caught on tape actually saying that they sold their soul to the devil. And people are like, that's not true. That, why do they say it then? Why do they have the need to say it? And, you know, there's Katy Perry who wanted to be the next great Christian gospel singer, and she wasn't good enough to be that. So she said she sold her soul to the devil so she could be famous. I mean, you can look these up. It's a fact. And then, like, you see her MK Ultra with her eyes, like, tweaking out. Have you ever seen that? And then Bob Dylan, I saw an interview with him where he said that he sold his soul. He didn't say the devil, but he's like, you know the one I'm talking about. And he basically said that he wasn't writing those songs, that somebody else was writing those songs. The big guy. You know, the big guy. He was like saying the one that runs it all. Jay-Z, of course, has basically said, and his wife Beyonce, you know, I mean, you play his songs backward and it says murder, murder, Jesus or whatever. Elvis Presley, you know, I know a lot of people think he was saved, but he wasn't. Okay, folks, he was not saved at all. He didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Janis Joplin drank herself to death as a young woman. You know, all this in 1969, like all these singers came out, and they all were like moving this country in a way that it should. You know, they're just an agent that the devil used to move this. You know, not this country, but maybe this country too, right? So I'm sure you guys all got the same music we do. You got the Backstreet Boys, or wait, who's the boy band that's from Canada? Or is it Bieber? Is Bieber from here? Yeah. Is he from Toronto? Oh, he's not. Okay. Well, you don't want to claim him. Okay. I don't blame you. Oh, he lives in America. Well, well done. Well done. Jim Morrison was another one that like was a basic, I mean, open devil worshiper. And I saw where Jack Black, you know, the guy, the funny comedian guy, said that him and his partner or whatever sold their soul to the devil or whatever. Kurt Cobain, you know, he was the lead singer of Nirvana, blew his own brains out with a shotgun. He sang these lyrics, "Jesus don't want me for a sunbeam. Sunbeams are not made like me. Don't expect me to cry for all the reasons you had to die. Don't ever ask your love of me. Don't expect me to cry. Don't expect me to lie. Don't expect me to die for thee." But you know what? I will die for God. I will die for Christ. I will take, I'll take that. You know, I say that now, but I mean, I hope that I would have the strength to do that in the time of need. But any Christian in here, we should be willing to die for someone else to be saved. And, you know, because Jesus died for us to be saved. It's like, you know, we think about, you know, well, we have a wife, we have children, we have grandchildren, whatever. But so did Stephen, and he gave up his life. And so did John. You know, John the Baptist might not have had children and things like that, but he gave up his life. And, you know, there's people out here like this that are influencing the young people in America. And like just some of the videos that I see, just like it makes me really sad the way that children are acting these days and the crazy things that are going on and what they're into. But Kurt Cobain has died and gone to hell. And, you know, he's not experiencing nirvana. He's experiencing the lake of fire. Or, well, not the lake of fire. He's in hell. But Jesus is going to someday, he's going to say to people, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." And, you know, it's our job as Christians to reach these people before it's too late. And there's so much work to do here in Toronto. There's so much work to do where I'm from and where all these, everybody here is probably represented by a different place, but there's, it's so overwhelming the amount of work that has to be done and the laborers are few. But praise God for a group of people like this group of people here that is willing to go and take your vacation time and take your money and take, the, I mean, most everybody else is just on the lake or doing all kinds of fun stuff, but we get to have fun at the same time. That's what's great about this trip is that it's been fun at the same time as it's been rewarding. So we're getting double rewards right now, and I would not rather do anything else in this world than to do what I'm doing now as a Christian. And I just would hope that I could do more and better. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. That'll be the last verse that I have you turn to. The Bible says, "Charge not them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Those are some encouraging verses. Let's not trust in our riches, but in the living God who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. As a soul winner, you still get to live rich in this world. And maybe you're not, your bank account isn't on the great plus side or whatever, but you know what? The bank account in heaven can never be withdrawn. You can't ever overdraw your account up there. It's always going to be waiting for you. The moths and rust can't corrupt the things that we have stored up there. And besides that, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, the people that want to be rich or they want to make their living before they do things like we're doing here today, like the great soul winning trip that we're on right now, they're losing out. They're actually losing out. If you want to try to be rich now, you know, you're going to be too old to do anything great later anyway. We do have a shelf life, people. You know, the older you get, the harder it is to get out and go soul winning. It's easiest when you're in your prime and you're able to do the triple-decker apartment complexes and all that stuff. But you never know what your health is going to be. I mean, you never know when your back's going to give out. You never know when your legs are going to give out. You just don't know. Things can happen in our life, and now is the time to do things for God. Now is the time. Don't put it off. And just a little bit of application here for the end. You know, we need to set the riches and the focus on riches aside and focus on saving souls from hell. And obviously, again, I'm preaching to the choir, but all the money spent on this trip by each individual group, each individual person, Brother Rob and Miss Marianne, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. And you can't put a price on a soul because it costs more than all the riches in the world. It costs the King of Kings and Lord of Lords his life. And it could cost us our life, but you know what? We should give our life to the service of the ministry. We're kings and priests before God. And what do priests do? They serve God, don't they? So we really, you know, it's our reasonable service to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should do that. I mean, obviously, we're all serving Christ here today, but I don't know where everybody's at. There could be people that are ready to give up. I don't know. There's new people in here, like was said earlier, and maybe you're just like, well, I don't know if I can, you know, just go all in and serve God. You know what? You can go in all in and serve God, and He will bless you tremendously for it, and you'll never be sorrowing for it in heaven. You're never going to go, man, I wish I would have done, you know, had more of my hedge funds and back on earth. I really wish I wouldn't have got that person saved. You're never going to say things like that. You know, riches are fleeting. Our beauty is vain. Our beauty is fleeting. But the things that we do here and now are going to stand in time and eternity. And those people that you might not remember their names, we're going to see those people up in heaven someday. And you might not know their name, but they're going to know yours. And that'll be a joyous time where we all can rejoice together in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great soul winning trip, Lord. Thank you so much for all the time and effort and the money that was spent in doing it. And Lord, for the people that have sacrificed their time and their talent and their monetary value things for just getting people saved, Lord. Pray that you'd help us to have a great time fellowshipping tonight, and the Lord, there'll be more souls saved tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.